Welcome to the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast, a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. I am a critical care registered nurse with a background in youth ministry and window cleaning. That last one has nothing to do with the theme of this podcast, but I did it for 13 years, so if you know anyone who needs their windows cleaned, please don't call me, because I don't do that anymore. Instead, I'm inviting you on a 90-day journey of physical, mental, and spiritual health through the Christian practices of prayer, spiritual reading, meditation, and gratitude. I'm also going to encourage you to exercise at least 3 times per week. In the end, our goal is 3 hours of spiritual devotion and 3 hours of physical exercise per week. And because I believe faith was not meant to be done alone, I invite you to find and engage in a local church community. So please, follow this podcast on Spotify or Apple Podcasts and join me on a 90-day journey for the whole person, body, mind, and spirit. Today, we are on exercise 28 of 36 on our 90-day journey and 4 of 12 in our third of 3 30-day challenges. And today we will begin reading from Fox's Book of Martyrs, which was written in 1563 by English historian John Fox. We will definitely not finish this book by the end of our 90-day journey, but that's okay. We will also continue reading through the Book of Genesis, which only has a couple more chapters left before we begin reading the Gospel of John. And at the end of today's episode, I'm going to share some more training tips from Kayla, our PCU RN supervisor, as well as some advice from Harvard professor Dr. Daniel Lieberman about how exercise is counterintuitive to our human nature, but good for us, as well as tips on how to take care of your feet and avoid plantar fasciitis. As always, the bulk of our time today will be spent doing the actual practices of prayer, spiritual reading, and gratitude, so let's get started. I have placed links to the Lord's Prayer, the Serenity Prayer, and the Apostles' Creed in the show notes. And so let's get started with the Lord's Prayer. And since this show is being released on a Saturday, we're going to pray sinners when we get to that sinners, debtors, or trespassers part of the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to say sins. So, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. I hesitated there. I was thinking, what happened was my mind started to wander, probably because the Lord's Prayer is one of those memorized prayers that I can sometimes pray without thinking, and so my mind will wander. And where my mind was wandering when I was praying was I just went to a family retreat that my church put on with my family, hence the name Family Retreat, a bunch of families there. And they talked about the Lord's Prayer, and one of the things that one of the speakers pointed out was that it begins with the words, Our Father. It doesn't say my Father. It says, Our Father. And that was just a cool reminder that we're part of a larger body, a larger community, a larger family, and that God's a good Father. And so I like that. I like that in our individualistic society, which I'm a product of as well, I can think a lot about myself, but the Lord's Prayer helps bring us back to this sense of family and community. And now we're going to pray the Serenity Prayer, which begins with, God grant me. But that's okay. You do also need to focus on yourself, because that's one of the things that Christianity brings us, is this concept of an individual relationship with God in the context of family and community. So let's pray the Serenity Prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking, as Jesus did, the sinful world not as it is, not as I would have it, and trusting that you will make all things right if I surrender to your will, so that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen. And we are going to go ahead and we're going to pray the Apostles' Creed this morning. And so let's pray the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay, well, now that we're finished with our time of spoken prayer, we're going to go ahead and head into our 2 minutes of focused meditative breathing. And go ahead and take one of our two postures, which is either hands behind your head or clasp behind your back. This forces belly breathing and can help to relieve anxiety and panic. Or the willing hands position, where you extend your hands out in front of you in a receiving position, elbows bent, palms up. And something I noticed when I was at the gym this morning was that, and by the way, this episode's being released on a Thursday, and that's because I'm actually a couple episodes behind now, which is why I made sure to give myself a week's buffer before I started this whole endeavor, because I had a feeling that at some point I was going to fall behind. And here we are in the last trimester of our 3 month journey, and I'm hanging on by the skin of my teeth. And so, but I'm determined to get through this. And the reason that this came up, though, I went to the gym this morning and I was doing some sit-ups, and I noticed that if I crisscross my arms in front of me, it was a lot easier to do the sit-ups. But when I put my hands behind my back, it was a lot harder. And I presume it's because of the weight of my arms going backwards, and so adding just more resistance that I had to overcome when I was sitting up. And so I would do that. In a way, that's what, if you are starting to do some sit-ups and you're crisscrossing your arms, that's a good way to start. But as that gets easier and you're able to do more and more sit-ups, then a good way to add difficulty would be to go ahead and put your hands behind your bed. Man, I'm tired. I think that was a Freudian slip there. I would like to be back in bed right now, sleeping next to my little dog who's next to me. Hey there, Muffin. All right. Let's go ahead and let's do our 2 minutes of focused meditative breathing and take a deep breath in and exhale. Inhale. 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 Exhale. Big inhale. And exhale. Okay, good job. Well, that concludes our 2 minutes of focused meditative breathing and our time of prayer. And now we're going to head into our 10 minutes of Bible reading, and we're going to pick up where we left off last episode in Genesis chapter 48, verse 17. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused, and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, In thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Genesis chapter 49, verse 1, Jacob's blessing. And Jacob called unto his sons, and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. Gather yourselves together, and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defiledest thou it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies, and thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Zebulun shall dwell at the haven of the sea, and he shall be for an haven of ships, and his border shall be unto Zidon. Issachar is a strong ass couching down between two burdens, and he saw that rest was good, and the land that it was pleasant, and bowed his shoulder to bear, and became a servant unto tribute. Dan shall judge his people, as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that biteth the horse's heel, so that his rider shall fall backward. I've waited for thy salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at the last. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Joseph is a fruit bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Even by the God of thy father, whom shall help thee? And by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors. Unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills they shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoils. And death of Jacob, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is it that their father spake unto them and blessed them. Every one according to his blessing, he blessed them, and he charged them, and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite for a possession of a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And before I move on to chapter 50, which is our last chapter of Genesis, so we're approaching the end here, just a couple comments on Jacob's blessing. First of all, we'll notice if you continue on in the Old Testament that of the 12 tribes of Israel, two of them are Joseph's sons. And so two of those tribes are one. There's no tribe that is named after Joseph. And I remember always wondering about that because I thought, oh, well, Jacob had his 12 sons and then those are all the 12 tribes. Well, no, actually Joseph was removed. And then you'll notice at the very beginning, his oldest son, he removes the blessing from his oldest son. And so then in their places, he blesses the two sons of Joseph. And so they become the fathers of the two of the 12 tribes of Israel. Another thing that stands out is you'll notice when he gets to his third son, Judah, he calls him the lion. And I think that's so cool because when we think of Jesus, one of the things that we think of is that he is known as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And the other thing that comes to my mind now, and didn't used to come to my mind, but ever since I heard Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu talk about the history of why the Jews are called the Jews, it goes back to that those exiles where the kingdom of Judah was separated from the other tribes except for the Levites. So the priests and Judah formed the nation of Judah, and eventually the other kingdom got completely taken into exile, and the only one that remained was Judah. And so Judah, Jews, that's why the descendants that are alive to this day are, according to Benjamin Netanyahu, that all the descendants of Israel to this day come from the tribe of Judah. And I would imagine also from Levi, the priestly class as well. And then this is more of a personal observation, but when he got to Dan, he said that Dan would judge and that his offspring would judge. And the name Dan literally means judge. And I've mentioned in previous episodes that one thing that I can never escape is my own name. And I know that my name means God is my judge. And it's just been a sobering reminder throughout my life that whenever I want to become the, you know, master of all I survey, the captain of my own ship, that I have to humble myself and remember that God is my judge. I am not my own judge. I don't judge myself in my own eyes. Like Paul actually talked about that. He said, I don't even judge myself because I know that I'm judged by God. And so that's kind of a personal observation there, but it can also be a corporate observation because that same thing holds true for all of us. We are not our own judges. We are children of God, and He is our judge. And so on that note, let's go ahead and head into the final chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 50, verse 1. And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. and the physicians embalmed Israel, and 40 days were fulfilled for him. And so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die. In my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up, bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph, and his brethren, and his father's house, only their little ones, and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning of his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the land of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought, with the field of a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. Verse 15, Death of Joseph. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And spoke, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to read from your word and to learn from the stories that are within the book of Genesis. I pray that we would take these stories to heart and allow them to guide our steps as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, now we're going to go ahead and we're going to start our brand new adventure into the Fox's Book of Martyrs. The particular version that I am reading from is copyright 1895 by William A. Foster, and we can find a link to it at archive.org that I've placed in the show notes. And so let's go ahead, let's get started with the preface. The records of the past contain little that is of more thrilling interest than the stories of Christian martyrs. Assailed in the early centuries after Christ by their pagan foes, and in later years by enemies who professed themselves to be the followers of a gentle and merciful Savior, yet who seemed to have been destitute of human pity or compassion, these brave upholders of our faith were imprisoned, tortured, and slain by thousands. In an age of religious liberty, such as the present, when justice and the freedom, happiness, and well-being of the multitude are jealously guarded, when offenders against the laws are subjected to no avoidable physical pain, and even science is called upon to provide for the most dangerous of them the least painful of deaths, it is with amazement that we read the barbarous punishments of the past. Appalling as some of these accounts of, quote, man's inhumanity to man may be, yet it is only by their preservation that we who live in happier times can properly appreciate the blessings we enjoy and be enabled to compare our present freedom with the tyranny and injustice of earlier days. But a few hundred years ago, the most cruel punishments were inflicted not merely upon criminals dangerous to the state, but upon innocent men and women, the best and noblest people of their time, whose only offense was a refusal to renounce their faith in a religion dearer to them than life. The steadfast courage of the martyrs, when confronted with death in terrible forms, almost leads us to believe they could not have been mere human creatures, subject to the same fears, having the same love of life, affections, and sensibility to pain as ourselves, but another order of beings so formed as to be indifferent to physical suffering and proof against mental weakness. And I'm going to just interject here that brings me back to when we were reading On the Incarnation by Saint Athanasius, because he talks about this, how their courage in the face of death and all these different cruel forms was proof that Christ had risen from the dead and his spirit was alive and at work in the world. And so this seems to be the same observation that this gentleman is making in his preface to Fox's Book of Martyrs. Their words, their acts, their writings, and often impassioned defense and affectionate leave-taking of family and friends show them to have been of the very same flesh and blood as we of today, only differing in being upheld by a fiery zeal and fervent faith which grew stronger with persecution, defied prisons and tormentors, and shone yet brighter than the flames in which their bodies finally perished. Histories of the martyrs have for centuries held a high place in Christian literature. For ages, works of this kind have been found side by side with the sacred writings and books of devotion. Some of the stories in the present volume have been drawn from these stories, those tellings of early persecutions being traditional and from the pens of ancient writers about the church, while those of a later period are from Fox's Book of Martyrs. From whatever source taken, however, only such stories have been selected as are best adapted for general reading. They have also, in many instances, been rewritten for this book. At the same time, efforts have been made to retain in them, as far as possible, the quaint style and graphic descriptions which characterize the originals. The stories have also been connected together by a brief outline of history, which is intended to assist the reader in tracing the progress of Christianity and the Bible from early times throughout the principal nations of the world. And now we're going to head in to chapter 1, The World's Christian Martyrs. The first Christian martyrs were those who suffered under the persecutions of the Romans in the early ages of the church. For 240 years, or from about the year 64 after Christ to the time of the Emperor Constantine in 306, the cruel punishments inflicted upon the Christians by their heathen enemies are described by the ancient historians as being as various and horrible as the mind of man, inspired by the devil, could invent. Quote, some, we are told, were slain with the sword, some burned with fire, some scourged with whips, some stabbed with forks of iron, some fastened to the cross of gibbet, some drowned in the sea, some had their skins plucked off, some were stoned to death, some killed with cold, some starved with hunger. Some with their hands cut off and otherwise disabled were left naked to the open shame of the world. Yet notwithstanding the sharpness of their torments, such was the constancy of those who suffered, or rather, such was the power of the Lord in his saints, that they generally remained faithful to the end. The first martyr to our holy religion, he who gave up his place in paradise, endured a life of hardship upon earth, and at last suffered a lingering death upon the cross. that mankind might be saved from eternal punishment for sin was Jesus himself. His history has been handed down to us in the New Testament, but it may be proper here to give a brief outline of it before beginning to tell of the men and women who afterward endured martyrs' deaths for his sake. A short history of Christ's life on earth. In the reign of Herod, king of the Jews, an angel of the Lord appeared to a young woman whose name was Mary. This maiden lived in Nazareth, a town of Galilee. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph, who was a carpenter. The angel told Mary that she was highly favored by God above all women, for she should have a son, not of man, but by the Holy Spirit. And the angel said, "He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end." Birth of Jesus. After this, Mary and her husband Joseph left Nazareth and went to Bethlehem in Judea in order to pay a tax that had been ordered by the Roman emperor. Each man went to his own city to be taxed, and Joseph went with his wife to the city of David, which was called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. The town was so crowded that the only lodging they could get were in the stable, and there in that poor place Mary gave birth to Jesus, the Savior of mankind. The great event was made known to the world by a bright star in the heavens and by an angel. The wise men of the east saw and followed the star, while the shepherds were visited by the angel. After this, Mary and Joseph took the infant Jesus and went to Jerusalem, where they presented the child in the temple, upon which occasion Simeon, an aged man, to whom it had been revealed that he should not die until he had seen the Christ, said, quote, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, verse 29. Herod slays the children of Bethlehem. When Herod the king heard that a child had been born who would be called the king of the Jews, he tried to kill him. And as he did not know the child, he sent soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the children there not more than 2 years old, thinking that among them Jesus might be slain. But God sent an angel to Joseph, who told him to take the young child and his mother and to flee into Egypt. Therefore Herod's soldiers did not find him. When Jesus was 12 years old, his parents once found him sitting in the temple at Jerusalem among the most learned priests, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. After this, he went back with his parents to Nazareth and was obedient to them. When Jesus had grown to manhood, he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. The Holy Ghost had descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." After this, Jesus went into the wilderness. When he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was tempted by the devil, but resisted all his wiles. And we'll go ahead and stop there. And next episode, we'll pick it up. It's PDF page 17 and page 14, if you're actually looking at the copy of the book. I'm sorry, it's actually page 13 in the upper right-hand corner of the page. But if you're going by the PDF pages, it's page 17 of 598. So like I said, we will not be getting through this book before the 90-day journey is over. So now we're going to go ahead. We're going to head into our time of gratitude. As always, we're going to answer the two questions that are proposed by Sean Aker, the author of The Happiness Advantage, which are three things that you're thankful for today and why, and three details about the most meaningful experience of your day in the last 24 hours. And for me, I'm going to say number one is good sleep, because I didn't get it today, and it gives me an appreciation for it even more. And number two would be family camp at New Life Ranch, because it was a good opportunity to play with my kids and hear from a couple speakers at my church, including a police officer and an engineer. And I could tell my kids really enjoyed listening to them. My youngest, he was really excited about the police officer, because he let everybody wear his Kevlar vest, so all the kids like lined up to put it on. It was pretty cool. Third would be getting back in town early enough to pick up my dog Muffin from from Noah's Bed and Biscuit, which is the name of the which the boarding place where we had him stay, because he was super excited to see me, and it meant that the kids didn't have to go the night without their dog. So those are my three things that I'm thankful for today and why. And now the three things about the most meaningful experience of my day. I would say seeing my son try on the police sergeant's bulletproof vest and then playing foosball, table hockey, pool, and basketball with him, and then going on a walk with him and finding a couple sweet walking sticks that were so cool that we decided to actually take him home with us. And he's been sanding them and trimming them up and making them look really cool. So that would be the three details about the most meaningful experience of my day. It actually wasn't one moment, but it was kind of a compilation of moments over those 2 days at the family camp, which was a lot of fun. And then now I'm going to encourage you to get your 30 minutes of zone two cardio with a 5 minute warm up and a 5 minute cool down. And if you're able, go for that 20 minutes of strength training. And today, I almost did, I think, let's see, I'm looking at, oh, I'm at 9.76 miles and I'm at 19,476 steps for the day. So I definitely need to pick it up because I can't leave it at that. I'm one of these people, like, if I see that I'm that close to 20,000 steps, I gotta go for it. And I don't usually get 20,000 steps in a day. I probably average about, oh, 11,500, something like that every day. But the goal, according to the American Heart Association, is 10,000 steps a day. And I know the average American only gets 5,000, and that's because we are victims of our own technological advancements and our sedentary lifestyles. And so we actually have to be intentional, which takes me right into our health hack today. So exercise is not natural, according to Dr. Lieberman, who's a Harvard professor and evolutionary biologist, and he's the author of the book Exercised: Why Something We Never Evolved to Do is Healthy and Rewarding. And in it, he talks about how our instincts are to preserve our energy, and that's because our ancestors, just mere survival required lots of energy. So it was important to rest when you were not in survival mode, either as a predator or the hunted, or the hunter or the hunted, the predator or the prey. In other words, voluntary exercise is not normal. And yet in our modern world, full of all of its modern conveniences, we rarely find ourselves physically running from a predator or tracking a prey animal. And yet our instincts have not changed. When we're faced with choosing between, and this is what Dr. Lieberman was talking about on this interview that he did on the DOAC, it's the, oh, what's that, Diary of a CEO with Mark Barnett. He says that every day he goes to work, he is faced with the choice between taking the elevator and taking the stairs. And he says every day he wants to take the elevator, but he chooses to take the stairs because he knows that people will consider him a hypocrite if he takes the elevator. And that kind of also leans into this idea of social accountability, that there is a need to have other people involved in your, just to be aware that you have certain goals. And it's even better if you can have people that you're doing it with. So the Diary of a CEO guy, he's got this group that he's in, and they do a raffle each month, or not a raffle, sorry. They have to post how many times that they've exercised. So he does like a HIIT workout every day, and the reason he does it is because the person in their group that has the least amount of times in the gym or times exercising, they get kicked out of the group, and they can only buy their way back in when they raffle off another entry into the group. And so he's from England, and so it's got a very British soccer vibe to it. You know how, like, the worst team in European soccer, they get relegated to a lower league, and then they have to work their way back up to get back in the main into the Premier Leagues. And that's exactly what they do in their group, but it provides a form of social accountability. And we really need that because, again, going back to Dr. Lieberman's point, exercise is not natural. You know, our ancestors didn't have to exercise. Like, the idea that they would go to the gym for 30 minutes or an hour or more, I mean, that'd be totally foreign to them because every day that they got up and they had to hunt or gather food, I mean, just mere survival, like I said earlier, was enough physical activity that when they didn't have that to do, the instinct was to preserve their energy. And we have retained that instinct to preserve our energy. So we always tend to choose the path of least resistance. And literally, the path of least resistance is what we is what we're drawn to. And I think of it like Bruce Lee, where he said, be like water. I think humans are like water. Just like water, when you look at how a river is formed, water always goes down the path of least resistance. And I think that humans are very much like that. And so if we're going to overcome that, we have to make sure that it's part of our habit, that it's something that it's our routine, and it's something that we have social accountability for. And the other thing is, if we make little goals for ourselves, and I know that the Atomic Habit guy says not to have goals, but to have systems. But for me, being able to check off that box and say that I exercised 36 times in 90 days, that actually gives me a little bit of a dopamine hit. And so, because as you accomplish a goal, you release, your body releases the dopamine, and then that incentivizes you to do it again. You're more motivated to do it again next time. And so when you create those little opportunities to celebrate and to your accomplishments, but I think the important thing too is to not make them finite. In other words, you're not just saying, I'm going to do this for 90 days, because then once you hit the 90 days and you're like, oh, okay, I'm kind of bored with this. But having more of a mentality of this is a lifetime, this is a lifestyle that I'm achieving here, and I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. And so, but breaking it into bite-sized chunks that you can actually, that are measurable, so you can celebrate them. And I'm going to go ahead, I'm actually going to put a link to that interview. It's a really short one that Dr. Daniel Lieberman does on the Diary of a CEO podcast, and he gives some tips as well on how to strengthen your feet and how to avoid plantar fasciitis. So if you're like me and you have struggled with plantar fasciitis in the past, you'll want to check out this episode. And that's all I got for you today. So thanks for tuning in to the 90 Days with Nurse Dan podcast. I hope that this practice is as beneficial for you as it is for me. If not, I hope that you do find a practice that works for you. But if it has been beneficial for you and it gives you a structure that allows you to create space for God to work in your body, mind, and spirit, then please give this podcast a 5-star review on Spotify or Apple Podcast and stay on this journey for the full 90 days. See you next time.